This message, entitled A Saving Righteousness, from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to the book of Romans. We continue going through this wonderful epistle where Paul opens up for us the glory of the gospel. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there should be one on the back of the pew. So we encourage you to open those and to use those. Romans chapter 3. If you have been remembering and tracking since the beginning of the year, we have been looking at this epistle. And the first thing that Paul does, as we've been going through for the last several months, is he opens up to us the bad news. And it is bad news. There is a law that God has given, and by that law we will be judged. And Paul has shown us that we have broken that law, that we are all sinners, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And that law has both precepts, it commands that something be done, and it has penalties, so that when that law is broken, a punishment must happen. And what Paul now does in chapter 3, verse 21, is he gets to the good news. And the good news is that that which we have undone in our sins, God has set forth Jesus Christ to accomplish in our behalf. And we begin to see here, and through at least chapter 5, how God deals with us and the law. The law has precepts. And Paul's going to show us, and this will be our theme this morning, that Jesus has come to satisfy and to fulfill all the precepts of the law in our place. But he also, in these verses, and we'll be considering this next weekend if the Lord is willing, Jesus deals with the penalty of the law as well by the shedding of his own blood. And so this morning we come in this great turning point of this epistle to hear the glorious news of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles open, I invite you to follow along this morning as I read chapter 3, beginning in verse 21 and reading through verse 31. The Apostle Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold it." Let's pray for God's blessing over the preached word. Spirit, we thank you that you are the one who moved men in times past and inspired them in such a way that the words that we have read are not the words of men, but they are the words of God himself. And Lord, as we have seen this spring, that it is you who send the rain to the earth to cause it to bring forth a great harvest. So we pray that your word, as it is planted this morning, would bring forth a great harvest, both teaching us how to think rightly, but also to embrace in our hearts by faith the glorious truths that are presented in this marvelous passage of Scripture. Help us to see and to understand, and help us this morning to account Jesus Christ as our only hope in our living and in our dying. In his name we pray. Amen. You'll remember what the Apostle Paul has said in the previous section that we considered. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul comes and he says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And where does the Apostle Paul say this unrighteousness is to be found? Well, if you remember, as he forcefully demonstrated, even as we saw last week, arguing us all into complete and total silence before the law of God, Paul is saying you don't need to look very far to find the unrighteousness that the wrath of God is being revealed against. You don't need to look very far because that unrighteousness is in you and it's in me. And it's in all of us. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all become unrighteous through sin. Because we are those who have broken the law and the commandments by which we will be judged. And so all of us have become unrighteous. And we have spent the last 4 months laboring and toiling to see that truth as a reality in our own lives. And if you're not yet sufficiently convinced of your own sinfulness and your own unrighteousness before God, then I can only leave you in the hands of the omnipotent Spirit who alone convicts the world of unrighteousness. But I hope you see in what has preceded what bad news this unrighteousness is. That the one thing that you are lacking is the very thing that you need most. You need a righteousness. And you need a righteousness because a man must have righteousness or God simply cannot accept him. A person must have a perfect obedience or God cannot reward them. The point of the Apostle Paul is that the law has to be fulfilled. There's no ifs about it. There's no buts about it. There's no questions about it. If a man, a woman, or a child is to be received into the favor of God, the law must be satisfied. All of its demands, all of its prohibitions, all of its commands, and all of its penalties, there must be a righteousness. And so the question becomes for us, where is the righteousness I need? Where on earth can this righteousness that God demands be found? Where is this righteousness given? Where is this perfect obedience? And the answer to that question, as Paul begins to unfold and to open up, is that the righteousness that you need and the righteousness that I need is given to us in the gospel of God. If you can recall last January when we were preaching through the first chapter, Paul tells the church in Rome, "I am so eager to come to you." And then what happens is in that first chapter, he has a whole list of cause and effect. I'm eager to preach to you. Why was Paul eager to preach? Because he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And then there in verse 17, why is it that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes? Paul says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Paul says that that gospel which is able to save us is a manifestation, a revelation of the righteousness of God. And do you see what he does now in chapter 3, verse 21? He returns to that glorious statement. And he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Paul's point is that the gospel is what gives us the righteousness, the perfect righteousness, which alone can save us. And so I want to open these verses to you this morning by focusing on that one thought, the righteousness that is revealed in the gospel. And in these verses, or rather in verses 21 through 22, Paul really gives us four characteristics of the righteousness that the gospel reveals. The first characteristic is that it is a righteousness that God provides. It is a righteousness God provides. The second characteristic is that it is a righteousness that is apart from the works of the law. The third characteristic is that the law and the prophets witness to this righteousness. And the fourth and final characteristic is that it is a righteousness that is received by faith. So those will be the four points for this sermon this morning. So in the first place, you'll see what Paul is saying is that this righteousness is provided by God. The righteousness that you and I need is provided by God. If you see in verse 21, Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Well, let's pause there for a moment and consider, what does Paul mean by the righteousness of God? Well, in many ways, what Paul means there is far beyond our scope and our ability to speak on this morning. He is saying the gospel manifests the righteousness of God, and it manifests his righteousness in a whole number of ways. The gospel manifests the righteousness of God's character, that he is a holy God, that he is without sin and without darkness and without the shadow of change. And the gospel reveals that reality to us, that God is righteous in his character. The gospel manifests to us that God is righteous in his faithfulness. Namely, his covenantal faithfulness. That God is always right, that he will uphold his promises. That he does not renege when he gives. The gospel speaks of God's righteousness and judgment. How it was that the Son of Man, the pure and spotless Lamb, went to Calvary and there faced the judgment of God. The unmitigated wrath of a holy God. And the gospel tells us of the righteousness of God on Calvary's hill. But especially, and I think this is what is primarily in Paul's mind, is that the gospel reveals to us a perfect righteousness. Or you might think this morning that the gospel reveals to us a perfect obedience to the law of God. It reveals to us a perfect moral uprightness that you and I cannot attain on our own. The gospel manifests a righteousness that has met every single one of the demands of the law. A righteousness that meets the holy standard that you and I fall short of on a daily, even an hourly, and a minute-by-minute basis. And Paul says that the righteousness of God has been manifested. That it is the righteousness, not of a man. It is not the righteousness of your pastor. It is not the righteousness of your mother. It is not the righteousness of your father. It is not the righteousness of your children. But it is the righteousness of God. It was God who planned it. It was God who provided it. It was God who did it all and prepared it all. And Paul is saying that is what the gospel gives. The gospel gives us a righteousness that is outside of us. The gospel gives a righteousness that is above us. The gospel gives a righteousness that is beyond us. And Paul is saying that is what God is revealing through Jesus Christ. A righteousness that you and I cannot attain. An obedience that you and I simply do not have. To put this as simply as I can, the gospel reveals to us an obedience that fulfills the law and is perfectly acceptable before God. And as unrighteous men and as unrighteous women, and as unrighteous children, this is what we desperately need. Brothers and sisters, I don't ever want you to think of salvation merely in terms of forgiveness. Sometimes we do that. We think of what God has done, and it is true, God has pardoned all of our sins, and we're going to look at that in detail next weekend if the Lord is willing. But salvation is not merely pardon for sin. It is not merely the forgiveness that we get from the blood of Calvary. But the gospel and the good news witnesses to the fact that we are not only given forgiveness, we are given a positive righteousness. We are given a perfect obedience that meets all the standards of the law of God. And so Paul here and elsewhere in this glorious epistle, he calls it the one righteousness. And he says that it is the righteous obedience of one. It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 5 that He made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might be accounted righteous because of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John has this in mind when he speaks of Jesus Christ and he gives him a title. He says, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It is a righteousness that is provided by God in Jesus Christ. That is the first characteristic of the righteousness of the gospel. The second characteristic of this righteousness is that it is a righteousness that is apart from the law. Paul says in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." Now, this is a point this morning that I simply cannot be too emphatic about. This is the whole reason that Paul, before he comes to speak of this truth in detail, establishes our unrighteousness. This is why we have Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, so that Paul can put forward in no uncertain terms what he says there at the end of that section, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. No human being will be justified in his sight by the works of the law. And just to make sure that we're clear on that, Paul essentially repeats that very thing. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The apostle Paul wants it ingrained in our minds that the righteousness that the gospel provides us with is not a righteousness that we work for, that we labor for, that we merit, and that we earn. It is a righteousness that is apart from the law in every single sense of the word. Yes, it is a righteousness that satisfies the demands of the law, but it is not a righteousness that you and I get from keeping the law. That's what Paul means. Whatever that law is, however it comes to us, whether it's that works of the law that are written upon our heart, as Paul talked about in Romans 1, whether it's the law that is written on the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, whether it's the law that is written on the pages of the Bible, Paul wants us to know that the glory of the gospel is that there is a righteousness that is manifested apart from anything you might do. It is a righteousness that is manifest apart from anything that you might try to do to earn that righteousness. It is independent of my conformity to it. God does not say, become an obedient person and then I'll accept you. God says, I will accept you and then I will make you an obedient person. You see, this is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I beg you this morning to be persuaded of this truth. Because it is so ingrained in our minds that it is nearly inescapable that we earn our salvation. Or that if I just do this, or if I just do that, or if I just make up this way of obedience, that then God will accept me, that then God will look upon me. Then I'll be accepted before God. And it's ingrained in our hearts. So that we're always seeking to be made right before God by precept and not by promise. By law and not by gospel. But the apostle Paul is saying, no, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Apart from your own doing, apart from your own striving, apart from your own failed attempts at obedience to the law of God. Be persuaded of this. You have heard the law thundered in its condemning power from this pulpit, but this morning, hear the gospel trumpet of good news and glad tidings. There is a righteousness that is manifested apart from the law, and here you do nothing. Here you work nothing. Here you render nothing to God. Brothers and sisters, one of the greatest dangers that faces us every single day is to seek to import our works and to smuggle in our obedience as the basis and the reason and the grounds of why we are saved. Whether we begin to reason in our minds, well, I'm not as bad as that person over there. Look at me. And we pat ourselves on the back and we say, what an excellent person I am. Whether we say, well, I've never been drunk. Look at me. Look at my righteousness. I've never done this. I've never done that. I'm a good church member. I read my Bible. I pray faithfully. And we begin to let those things become the ground and the foundation and the basis of our salvation. And Paul is saying, no, 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 1,000 times no. There is a righteousness that is manifest apart from the works of the law. The gospel will either save you entirely, or the gospel will not save you at all. And what Paul is saying, and he's saying it so powerfully and so emphatically, and I wish I had the voice of angels to preach it into your heart this morning, is that it is high time you put down the law. It is high time that you put down the heavy burden and the yoke of the law that says, do this and you will live. Paul is saying, absolutely not. Put it down in the name of Jesus Christ. Put down your own merit because you have none. Stop thinking you have to earn your salvation and you have to merit your salvation by your own obedience. Brothers and sisters, more and more and more, we need to live with the awareness that our pardon for sin is not because we keep the law. We do not merit it and we do not earn it. The righteousness of God is manifest apart from the law. And if you have understood anything about the bad news of Romans 1 through 3, then these words will fall upon your ears as the greatest news that has ever been proclaimed under heaven. There is a righteousness that is available to me, and it is not my own righteousness, and it is not a righteousness that is dependent upon me. It is the righteousness of the one, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a righteousness that satisfies the demands of the law. So I am not the one who has to work. I am not the one who has to merit. I am not the one who has to earn salvation. Jesus has done that. It is a righteousness that is manifest apart from the works of the law. It's the second characteristic of this righteousness. The third characteristic of this righteousness is that it is testified to. It is witnessed to. Look at how Paul says that. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Paul is saying, search the scriptures. You know, oftentimes preachers are told you need to have nice illustrations and you need to have nice anecdotes if you hope to press the truth into the hearts of your hearers. And of course, a well-placed illustration can powerfully move a point of truth. But what I find so fascinating so often is when we turn to Scripture, very seldom are there these anecdotes and illustrations that are apart from Scripture. And that's essentially what Paul is doing. He wants us to be very clear that this righteousness that God manifests apart from the law, Paul doesn't then descend into a personal note of biography about how he came to this realization, but he wants us to know this is testified to and it is witnessed to in the law and in the prophets. That just as in that previous section where we saw how all of Scripture testifies to the reality of our sin, that there is none who is righteous, no, not one, Paul wants to be equally clear that this gospel message, that there is a righteousness for us, that is witnessed to by the whole Old Testament. Search the Scriptures and you will find it everywhere. The Apostle Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And the author of Hebrews says that Noah built the ark, and by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Essentially, Paul is saying here, the law and the prophets witness to it. Look to Noah. Noah witnesses to this reality that righteousness is available to us by faith. Abraham can be used to prove the point. Genesis 15, verse 6. And Abraham believed the Lord. He had faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The Psalms testify to this truth. Psalm 85, verse 13, righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Psalm 119, verse 40, in your righteousness, give me life. The psalmist again and again praising God for this righteousness that is made manifest apart from the works of the law. And the prophets bear witness to it. Isaiah chapter 45 verses 24 and 25. Only in the Lord shall it be said of me, our righteousness and strength. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified. And in Isaiah 53, verse 11, speaking of the coming of Christ, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, that the servant who was coming, the king who was coming, would put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, and to bring in an everlasting righteousness. And the prophet Hosea in Hosea 10 verse 12 says, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. And Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And that glorious section we read from Jeremiah 23, verse 5, at the opening of our service this morning, God says, behold, the days are coming when I will raise up David a righteous branch, and his name shall be the Lord is our righteousness. Search the scriptures. It's on every page. Every page of the Bible witnesses to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that there is a righteousness that is made available that is apart from the law. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying the message that I'm giving to you, O church in Rome, the gospel that I am so eager to preach to you is the one gospel since the very foundation of the world. Since mankind first fell into sin through our first parents, this is the message of the gospel. It is the message of the gospel that has been preached in ancient times, and it is the message of the gospel that I preach in your hearing this morning. There is a righteousness that has been made manifest apart from the works of the law. But notice what Paul says in verse 21. He says those words, but now the righteousness. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that there was a time past when this righteousness wasn't made manifest? Well, what he means there, it has temporal force, that now in Jesus Christ has the righteousness of God, that righteousness that the saints of old, that the prophets of old prophesied about, that the psalmist sang, that righteousness of Jesus Christ has now been made fully known. As Paul says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to redeem those under the law. And Paul is saying that is what has happened. Oh, Romans, you know this. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And it is a glorious righteousness. It is a righteousness that is testified to. That is the third characteristic. The fourth characteristic. The fourth characteristic is that it is a righteousness that is received by faith. See, a very important question ought to come to our minds, and I hope it has come to yours this morning. If this perfect righteousness that is manifested, this righteousness of God is manifested apart from the works of the law, if you're telling me I can't earn it, if you're telling me I can't merit it, if you're telling me I can't trade for it or barter for it, then how do I come to partake of this glorious righteousness? I who am altogether unrighteous, I who before the face of the law must be silent because the law brings the knowledge of sin and makes me aware that I am guilty and condemned. Where on earth, how on earth do I come to partake of the righteousness of God? That's the important question that we need to be asking ourselves as we look at this passage. That's the important truth that needs to be impressed upon our hearts. How is this righteousness made available to me? How can I embrace it? How can I come to partake of it? How can I have a share in this glorious righteousness that has satisfied all the demands of the law? And the answer that Paul gives, is the answer that it has always and ever will be, that righteousness is made ours by faith. It is faith that embraces the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is faith that opens the hands and receives the obedience of one who was obedient in my place. It is by faith. And Paul is emphatic about this. The New Testament, the Old Testament, all of Scripture is emphatic. Paul will say in the next chapter that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a sign of the righteousness he had by faith. And he will say in the 13th verse of the 4th chapter that the promise comes not through the law, but the righteousness of faith. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, you know that section. Paul says, whatever I counted to my gain, I now count it all a loss, that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that is a righteousness that is through the law. But Paul says that righteousness that comes through faith, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. This is not of our own doing, lest any man should boast. The answer ever and always is this righteousness is ours by faith. And so Paul says it so clearly in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is a righteousness that comes by faith. So what is faith? What does that mean? Well, I could give you a dictionary definition this morning of faith. That faith is knowledge. Faith is trust. Faith is assent. That we have a knowledge of the truth. That we have a trust in the truth. That we agree to the truth. That's often how we define faith in dictionary terms, but I want you to understand this morning what it looks like. What does it look like to be a man or a woman or a child who by faith has received the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Well, it looks like this. It looks like a man, or it looks like a woman or a child or whoever you are, who says to himself or herself, I have no righteousness of my own. I have lived a life of sin, and I still have sin in me, but I am not resting on my righteousness. I am not hoping in my obedience. I am not trusting in my righteousness. I am not relying on my own obedience and my own righteousness. My righteousness is Jesus Christ. And I take him, I take his obedience to be my obedience. I take the life that he lived to be a life that he lived for me. So that when the law comes to me and it says, well, you must keep this and you must do that and you must do this if you will be saved, to be one who receives this by faith is to be one who says, oh, law, I have obeyed it all because my Savior has obeyed it all. You cannot come to me with your demands for life. You cannot come to me now and say, do this and live, because in Jesus Christ, I have done it. I have satisfied the demands of the law. His righteousness is my righteousness. And by that, I am accepted before God. Brothers and sisters, that's what it looks like. Faith looks outside of self And faith fixes its eyes on Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience and his spotless life. And it apprehends it and it embraces it. And faith says, it is mine. What Jesus has done for me. And what righteousness he has is my righteousness. So that he alone and only and utterly and exclusively is the ground and the basis of our acceptance before God. And you see, and this is an important point, that this faith is not a work to be done. Not at all. I don't want you to think that we are saved because we have faith. That because I believe, therefore, that's the ground of my salvation. Paul says that it is a righteousness of God through faith. Do you note the difference there? To some of you, it may seem very subtle, but it is a world of difference. I am not accepted before God because I believe and because I have faith, but through my faith, faith as an instrument. Here's an illustration I've used before. Maybe you remember it. If you are dying of thirst and somebody brings you a glass of water and you drink from that glass and the water refreshes you, you do not say, well, I'm so thankful for the cup. The cup saved me. The cup quenched all my thirst. No, it's the water that quenches the thirst. It's the water that brings life and enlivens. And see, that's how we need to understand faith. Faith is the cup. But faith is only so useful as it brings us Jesus Christ, as it brings us the cold water of the gospel, if you want to think in those terms, as it brings to us the righteousness of another. We are not saved because of faith, but we are saved through faith. Faith is the instrument that brings us to God. And so Paul is very clear, and we'll see how he opens this up more. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is the good news. And it is such good news. Because we've been forced to come to terms with the reality that we are unrighteous. Somebody mentioned to me this week in all these sermons that we've been preaching, you sometimes begin to wonder, how on earth can I ever be accepted before God? And the answer is by a righteousness that has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of Jesus Christ received by faith. Brothers and sisters, that's the righteousness that the eye of the believer is ever directed to. On that righteousness, we must rest. On that righteousness, we must meet all the demands of the law. On that righteousness, we must live. On that righteousness, we must die. On that righteousness, we must appear before the judgment seat of God and live forever in the presence of God. And Paul's point is, when you believe and when you have faith and when you have received that righteousness, the glorious news, the good news is, you can stand before God with as much confidence as Jesus himself does, because his righteousness has been given to you, and the law can come and condemn you no more, because you are viewed as God by God as one who has satisfied all the demands. That's how God deals with the precepts of the law when it comes to our salvation and standing before God. To manifest a righteousness that is apart from the works of the law. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that it is your Spirit who works in us saving faith to hold on to Christ and to cling to him and to be able to say with the utmost confidence, his righteousness is my righteousness. We thank you that you have not left us to our own unrighteousness and our own condition and state of sin, but that you have manifested a righteousness that is apart from the works of the law. Help us, Lord, to grow in the reality of this truth, and help us to begin to understand and perceive the glory of this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will turn now and sing to the singing of Psalm 51, we will sing Selection A, stanzas 1 through 4, and we'll stand as we do that, and we'll remain standing through the benediction and the closing Psalm 72F. But please stand in Psalm 51, Selection A, stanzas 1 through 4. Receive now the blessing of our triune God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, give you peace. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you. Amen.